Well, I wanted to follow up from a principle that we looked at this morning about generosity and unpack that a little bit further as we take a look at Matthew's gospel and Jesus and his teaching on the heart. Let me give you a visual illustration. I get extra points for a visual, and I need my second visual. Yeah. Never leave your wallet by your wife. That's the visual.
That's generosity.
There you go. There's your heart, right? Heart, you. Yeah. So there's your heart, and here's your money. There's two ways that this could work. Your heart could be pulled by your money. Or your money can be pulled by your heart. Which one is the biblical picture? You don't want your heart chasing this. You want your money being obedient to this. That works in every situation. You can put golf clubs up here. Okay? You don't want your heart, Jay, following your golf clubs, right? Because then we get into problems. You don't want your fishing rod. Come on, guys. Where's my deer stand crowd? Kenny, right? I mean, you don't want your heart pursuing that. You want your heart to be pursuing God, desiring God. The heart is where our affections, where our desires, where our emotions live. And those are what drive everything else. They're like the engine in your body. So if you can get this in alignment with Him, these other things, you drag them along and make them obedient and they fall into place. So the worst case scenario is when this starts to chase this or whatever it may be that you have there. So it's always the heart that is in the driver's seat. That's where we find our strongest desires. If you'd do any studying about addiction, addiction is lodged in the heart. That's why it's so difficult to overcome and to break through, because it's not just a try harder will issue. It's not just a think different think issue. It's a stronghold in here. And the stronghold is in the desires and the affections. Well, imagine if you can take that addiction and you can replace it with an affection for God, an addiction to Christ and the gospel, a desire and affection for Him that is a stronger and greater affection than you have for whatever enslaves you. So I do want to thank Walt. I see him back there for doing some excellent teaching last Sunday night. I have not had a chance to listen to it yet because I have been sick this week and I wanted to give it my best listen. But I've had several people say, if you're ever out again, Walt is a great choice. So praise the Lord that we have guys like that in our body who are willing to help and to serve. I appreciate that very, very much. Well, let's talk for a few minutes about the heart and really begin in, I think, Matthew chapter 12 to see what Jesus teaches about this. That a giving issue is really a heart issue. A relationship issue is really a heart issue. A conflict issue is really a heart issue. And so that's what it is to get at the root of the issue. Matthew 12, verse 33. And this is just some teaching that you have known quite well, but good to remind ourselves of it. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. And then in this indictment, you brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you are evil? And then here's the teaching. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The source of the mouth is the overflow of the heart. So if you're not overflowing with love and joy for your Savior, it will be hard for you to worship God. Because the abundance or the overflow of your heart is what's causing what's coming out of your mouth. So when words of anger and resentment start to spew out, it's like, what's going on in here that would make me say things like that? So the heart is a direct connection to the mouth and how we speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As you have determined in your heart, so give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. Out of the heart, out of the heart, out of the heart. So the priority in the gospel is, and the message of the gospel is, that we all need new hearts. We need to become new creations. We need to take the old heart of stone and replace it, using that imagery from the Old Testament, with a heart of flesh. So here's what he says. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. Now what you treasure is what you value. What you treasure is what you value. It's what you cherish. It's what you desire. It's what stirs up your affections. And isn't it interesting that just a few chapters before this, when Jesus was teaching about treasure, what did he say about the heart and treasure? Where your treasure is, there your heart is. Okay? That's key. That's key for us for understanding this dynamic. So my treasure, in terms of what I value, what is important, what it is I put priority on, what I deeply am affectionate and passionate about, that's going to be my treasure, and my heart's going to be right there. Because the heart determines your treasure, right? You see how that works? And so when you examine your life and you look and you say, you know, I am treasuring lesser things. I am treasuring things unbecoming of Christ and the gospel. I'm treasuring idols. I'm giving my time and my attention and my resources to things outside of Christ and outside of the gospel. And that's an affection issue. Okay? That's where you have to pray and ask God to stir up new and fresh affections each day, that your heart might be focus completely on Him. Because we know what the song says, right? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it to thy courts above. So where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You take that and you apply that to verse 35. He says, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Take that and turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. You remember what verse 8 said? As a way to prophesy against the Pharisees and the scribes. It's a quotation from the Old Testament, Isaiah. But it says this: this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Does that scare you? That you can do that? That you're capable of that? that you would pause before corporate worship and say, God, I'm here today, but I'm so afraid of just honoring you with my lips. Let me get my heart right. Let me prepare. Let me enter into this in the right spirit. I think that's the number one fear of a worship leader, worship pastor, that we're just going through the motions, that we're just singing words on a screen. And so when we say to you that God is looking at the heart when you worship, He's looking at the heart when you give. And I think we're so hung up and fixed on the form when God lives in the heart, looking at the heart. Where's their heart in this? Our heart is where our desires are, our affections are, our emotions are. And so when Jesus says this in 15:8, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It means that they are desiring lesser things than the greatest thing that has their attention, that has their affection. So if you take that and you look over at verse 17 of the same chapter, 15:17. Jesus again giving us this teaching on the heart. He says, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth, to reinforce it again, proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. How many of you had a mom or a dad that had a jar growing up, and if you said a curse word, you had to put a quarter in there? Wow. I didn't have any money. But you hear people doing that. Like, I'm gonna somehow break. My mom was a little more direct. She told me she was gonna wash my mouth out with soap. And ivory soap, and that's nasty soap for those of you who don't know. And that kind of curbed that. But here's the issue there, and this is what Jesus is teaching here. That the issue, the underlying issue, is the heart. All the other stuff is a Band-Aid, right? You're just tweaking externals. Real change happens, and real spiritual transformation happens, when the desire changes. We've got to get to the point where we're praying for new desires, right? I mean, I can tell you to have a morning quiet time. I can tell you to set the alarm 30 minutes before you normally get up. I can tell you to have a lighted area where you can wake up and you've got a cup of coffee and you got your favorite chair and you got great Christian music and all this stuff. But what's got to change is right here, right? Those are all externals, helpful in that indication, but they're not what's driving the behavior. I mean, at the end of the day, do you not have to conclude that if you don't wake up and spend time with God, you don't think it's important, you don't desire it? So what do you have to pray? God, help me to see this as critical to the feeding of my soul. Wake me up with a desire to have this. Bring me to the point where I can't function in my day without it. Whether you do it at night or do it in the morning, that's irrelevant. It's the desire. I just really struggle with people who will say to me, I don't have an appetite or desire for intimacy with God, for spending time with God. And I'm like, wow, you really need to change your desires. And only the God through the Holy Spirit can do that, to give you a new, fresh affection for that intimacy with God. And that's what he's talking about. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Theft just kind of jumped off the page because of the message this morning, but it just, you know, says that that desire to gain and have more at any cost, even it means if I have to steal, become a thief, all of those are coming out of the heart. So if we're giving up ground in the heart to these kinds of desires, these kinds of thoughts, then we know that eventually it is going to come out of our lives. It starts here. And that's why defending the heart, purifying the heart, cleansing the heart, making the heart obedient, that's what Scripture just keeps driving us back to. It's the, you know, I know it's cliche, but it's really just, that's the heart of the matter. And if you get that positioned properly, if you get that subjected in an obedience to the Lordship of Christ, these other things will follow your heart. That's why God says in His Word that He'll give us the desires of our heart. Why? Because our desires have changed. They're not the same. I'm desiring things now as a believer that I never desired before as an unbeliever. And God is heightening that and thriving that in and through us as we depend on Him. So fresh desires from the Lord. So these are the things that defile a person. It's not the external unwashed hands. So Sam, you don't have to worry about washing your hands anymore. Desires, affections, emotions. This really comes to a head for our application for this evening. In 1 John chapter 3. I want you to turn back to 1 John chapter 3. This was going to be one of my cross references. And then I also want to, as I enter into this, present you with an application from our passage this morning. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. And of course, I'm reading from the ESV, and it says this: "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Okay? It's almost identical to what we're studying in 2 Corinthians, isn't it? He's getting ready to ask. He's getting ready to say to us, you need to take care of this brother in need. So what does He tell us first? He tells us about the Lord, doesn't He? That's what He tells us first. He says, hey, straight up, let me tell you about Jesus. And if you get your eyes on Christ, if you get your heart set on the gospel, He said, this is not going to be an issue. This is how we know love, that He laid down His life for us. Are you convinced once and forever of the unconditional love of God displayed for you at Calvary's cross? Amen. Doubting the love of God. How can we do that when He's already demonstrated it, when He's already displayed it so beautifully through the giving of His Son? So, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. Therefore, in return, as we reciprocate, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him. So you see the need. You have the ability to meet the need. And what do? You close. The thought that we have the ability, through our own hardness, through our own sin, through our own issues, whatever those may be, we have this ability close it off. This is why having the heart in the right place, having the heart open, having the heart willing, having the heart ready, causes us to respond. But if we're not ready, if we are allowing anger, bitterness, jealousy, whatever those emotions might be that rage out of control, it shutters closed. If you have an NIV, it says has no pity. If you have the CSB, it says closes his eyes. If you have the NASB, it says close the heart. The NLT says shows no compassion. And then the good old King James says shutteth up the bowels of compassion. Well, what's the point? There's something in here. That's why the King James addressed it as the bowels. There's something inside in your gut. Like, why do I just check and close and say no? So if I have resources, I see the need, and I yet close my heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? A love issue is a heart issue. God, help us to never close our hearts. I want to make a point of application here that will help us. I didn't want to do this morning. I wanted to do it this evening. We talked about sowing and reaping, and that principle back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 was this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. One of the things that, as I put forth vision, leadership, examining where we are as a church, where we need to go, as God is leading, God is moving, God is working, I want us to make sure that we are sowing bountifully in kingdom work. That's critically important. If we examine some things about our church right now, and we ask this question, where are we sowing bountifully? And these are good conversations for you to have beyond the walls of the church as you go this week and have D groups and Bible studies and lunches and those kinds of things. It's just a great question I thought about as I was preparing that sermon. Where is Madison Avenue Baptist Church sowing bountifully? And I think one of the historic answers has to be the ministry that we've had in Brazil. We have invested a lot of time and energy and resources in Brazil building chapels. I think if you would look at the history of that, Don's here tonight and he can correct me, but I think getting the team down there and paying for the chapel, we had over $80,000 invested in that trip. So that's a serious investment in kingdom work for the gospel. All right? Where else are we sowing bountifully as a church? And as you start to think through that, and you start to think about where are we putting the emphasis, I think one of the things that's peaking this year for us as a body is local missions. I sense a new energy and a freshness and getting involved in our community. We had a really good local missions team meeting last Monday night, and we're talking with the community works person about how we can get involved more and do some different projects. And so I see energy there. I see freshness there. And that's going to require us to respond in kindness with bountiful sowing, right? Those projects and those needs, some of which can be service-oriented, but others of which require a financial commitment. So that's a good thing. Where are we sowing sparingly? Where are we sowing sparingly? I'm just going to give you two examples and let you think on it, let you pray on it, because we're trying to address these in our ministry plan for next year. It's not a budget anymore, remember? It's a plan to do ministry. I looked at last year's budget. Last year's budget was put at close to $900,000. And in that budget, we set aside in the children's department $2,400. That's 0.02% of our budget. Children. Okay? Are children important to this church? Does the budget reflect it? So when you have a guest come in and they've got a family and they've got kids and they talk about children's ministry and we say, yeah, we love kids at Madison Avenue. Parents are important to us. Here's how we invest bountifully. We're putting less than what it costs one person to go to Brazil in our children's ministry. And I'm just saying to you as your pastor, we need to address that. We need to examine that. That's out of balance. We need to come together as the body and in the new ministry plan. And there is more money in children's ministry this year. And Philip did not pay me to give this commercial tonight. Okay? But we can't bring someone on staff and task him with children's ministry and say, man, put it on steroids. Here's $2,400. By the way, another challenge, if you feel so led to give designated gifts into our church, please give them towards people. Amen. We have a ton of designated giving to stuff. And I would love for a designated gift to come in and say, hey, spend this in children's ministry wherever you need it. Spend this in youth ministry wherever you need it. Spend this on people at Eagleton. Spend this on people. We've got to make sure our resources are invested in people, kingdom work and people. Same thing can be said for the youth. I ran that number. The youth in our budget represents 0.6, not even 1%, 0.6 of our budget. So when we say we are wanting young families with young kids and teenagers, and we want to see God fill this place up, we've got to be able to back that up. I mean, if that's this, okay, if that's your heart as a congregation, it's my heart as a pastor. We know that young families are the future. We have to invest in them. Well, if you get that in your heart, then what's got to follow is that wallet, right? And so think about that this week. Think about where we're sowing bountifully and we're doing well. And then think about those other areas where we're like, wow, we are not really where we need to be. Lord, would you help us to get where we need to be? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your great love. Thank you that you are so patient with our hearts. God, there's many days where our hearts will frustrate us. Many days where we wonder why our heart is even desiring that, even thinking that. And Lord, as a church, we just need to come afresh and anew and say, Lord, here's my heart. Here's my heart, and the only thing that matters is that you fill it with your desires. You flood it with your grace. You transform it by your mercy. God, that's the message of the gospel, that God wants our hearts. Because if he has our hearts, he has our obedience. If he has our hearts, our minds will follow, our will follow, our wallets will follow, our checkbooks will follow. So, Lord, as we look at moving forward and putting together vision for the future, God, would you just lead us into a vision of generosity, a vision of sowing bountifully. God, forgive us for when we get so much more excited about spending money on ourselves than we do about reaching people for Jesus. God, help us to have your heart in us. In Jesus' name, amen.